How many people looked for Genesis chapter 37 verse 50? How many people looked for that verse? We've got some honest people. I don't know how long the rest of you have had this problem with honesty, but it's Genesis chapter 37 to chapter 50. Why do you think we're having a spring tea this morning? We're going to be here a long time. We need a bit of sustenance on the way as I read all those chapters, because we're going to do the life of who? Joseph. Okay, but in fact, we're not going to do that. I think that I would be pushing it. But I'd like you to read it. I'd like you to read it. There, it's in your bulletin. You know the chapters. Read it. What I want to read is just how it ends. When Joseph, in chapter 50, verse 15, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him?" So they sent word to Joseph saying, "Your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of your servants of God your father." When their message came to him, Joseph wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. "We are your slaves," they said. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. What two amazing pictures we have in this book, in the story of Joseph. It starts with a 17-year-old boy. It starts with a 17-year-old boy who's been spoiled by his dad. A 17-year-old boy who's insensitive to the feelings of others. He is all ego. Nothing has changed in 17-year-olds from the time of Joseph to the time we live in today. And then you have a 45-year-old man, enormously powerful and wealthy, yet humble and forgiving. Someone who's deeply committed to his God, completely surrendered to the plans that God has for him. Obviously, we're talking about two different people, right? An egotistical, narcissistic, spoiled brat, and someone who is the very epitome of maturity. Surely, two different people. But because we know up front that we are looking at Joseph this morning, we will know that it is the same person. And I want us this morning to see some of the journey God took Joseph on to move him from that 17-year-old to that 45-year-old. Now, Joseph was the youngest of 12 sons, and he was his father's favorite son. And right there, you can see that the odds are against him to mature spiritually. They are stacked against him because often, not always, but often a spoiled child is protected from the very challenges necessary to allow them to mature, to come to spiritual maturity. And early on in Joseph's life, we see that he is very self-centered and very immature. Do you remember his dreams? Dreams which put Joseph at the center and his family bowing down to him? Now, because we know the story, we know that those dreams were in fact prophetic, that one day that would in fact happen, but it was going to happen in God's time. And a 17-year-old Joseph wasn't ready for that. But Joseph likes the idea of being in the center. In fact, he wants to be in the center. And Joseph is impatient to wait for that to happen. And so he faces the temptation which all immature people face, the temptation to make it happen, the temptation to take matters into our own hands. He has these dreams. He tells his family about these dreams. "Hey, guys, I dreamed you all bowed down to me." It's like Joseph trying to speed up the process. He doesn't want to have to wait. He knows what he wants, and he wants those dreams to be reality. In a church context, it might be the person who tries to push themselves into a leadership position instead of waiting to be invited. In the church context, it might be the person who tries to force themselves into a ministry position instead of first living the life consistent with that ministry, waiting to be recognized and invited. Joseph is that person, and we see him pushing himself forward, trying to make it happen. But God has planned for Joseph, and God won't be rushed. Listen to this, because spiritual maturity cannot be rushed. Spiritual maturity cannot be rushed. Now, Jacob's sons are shepherds, and they are out tending the sheep. And Jacob wants to know where they are, and so he sends Joseph to go and find them and bring word to him. And Joseph's brothers, shepherding the sheep, see Joseph coming while he is still far away. They see him coming. Why do they see him coming? Because he's wearing that brightly colored coat, which Joseph was given as a spoiled child. And as the brothers look up and see Joseph approaching, they see the spoiled brat flaunting his spoiled status, full of his self-exalting dreams. Well, this was their chance, a bit radical, but man, had nothing that a quick murder won't solve. Fortunately, Reuben the oldest persuades them to throw him into a well. His plan was to return and free him later, but before he can do that, the other brothers sell Joseph to some traders who are heading on to Egypt. Then they take Joseph's coat, the thing that is significant and symbolized who Joseph is, and they slaughter a goat, and they dip the coat into the blood of the slaughtered goat, and take the coat to Jacob, and they just give it to him, and let Jacob, the father, draw his own conclusions. Of course, the obvious conclusion is the son has been killed by wild animals, and Jacob grieves the loss of his son. But spare a thought for Joseph. He might be a precocious little 17-year-old, but where is he now? He's with foreigners heading for Egypt to be sold as a slave. I mean, one minute he is a spoiled son of a wealthy shepherd, a wealthy goat and sheep owner, and literally the next moment his world has been turned upside down. If he were playing Monopoly, he'd be told, go to jail, do not pass go, do not collect 200 rand, go. That's Joseph. Which raises a question, where is God? And the second question, what temptation will Joseph be facing right now? Well, we know the story, don't we? We know where God was. God was behind it all. And the temptation that Joseph is facing, well, the same temptation that we will face when life goes against us, the temptation to discouragement, the temptation to self-pity, the temptation to wanting to give up. Would Joseph give up? They get to Egypt, and Joseph is sold to a man named Potiphar, who is a ranking official and captain in Pharaoh's army. And so Joseph starts his new life as a slave. Tell me, have you ever heard anyone say, God can't use me where I am? Have you ever thought to yourself, God can't use me where I am? Have you ever thought to yourself, if only I were in that place, or any other place but this place, then I could do so much for God? Have you ever thought that, felt that? Never forget this. Maybe you don't feel useful where you are, but God certainly cannot use you where you aren't. So, get busy where you are. Joseph, a slave in Pharaoh's house. Joseph faced the temptation to give up, but Joseph didn't give up. Joseph got busy, and result, Joseph found favor in Potiphar's eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household. From that time on, the Lord blessed the household. The temptation was, what can I do as a slave in Potiphar's household? The temptation was discouragement. The temptation was to give up. But he didn't. Now, those temptations came from within Joseph in response to an external situation. But then temptation came in another form. The temptation came to compromise. And the temptation came through Mrs. Potiphar. Now Joseph was a well-built and handsome, and after a while his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." This would be an amazing career move for Joseph. Not only would he have had the wife of a ranking important official, but he would have also had this wife who he had opening doors for him, greasing the way for him. And who would know? Joseph, 20 years old. How many 20 years old, faced with that temptation, would have resisted? But he didn't just resist a one-off temptation. She kept putting pressure on him day after day, but he refused to sleep with her. One day, she grabbed him, and he slipped out of her grasp, unfortunately leaving his cloak in her hand. And she accused him of sexual harassment, and he ended up in Pharaoh's jail. He resists the temptation to compromise. And where does he end up? He ends up where he kind of started out, facing the temptation of discouragement, of bitterness, of giving up. God has put Joseph on a journey. Joseph doesn't know this. We read it and we know that he's on a journey, but Joseph doesn't know he's on a journey. And this journey has two components. There's a journey from Canaan to Pharaoh's palace. We know about that. And there's a journey from being a spoilt, egotistical teenager to a man of incredible spiritual depth and maturity. There are two journeys going on here. These are parallel journeys. They are happening at the same time. In fact, the one is facilitating the other. Now, in terms of the first journey, Joseph is actually back where he started just after his brothers sold him into slavery. He is no nearer Pharaoh's palace. He's in Pharaoh's jail. But in terms of the second journey, the journey to spiritual maturity, he's confronted again by doubt, confronted with the temptation, how can God use me where I am? I'm a prisoner in Pharaoh's jail. But the truth remains, God certainly couldn't use him where he wasn't. So he got busy where he was, in Pharaoh's jail. And the Lord was with Joseph there too and granted Joseph favor with the chief jailer. Before long, the jailer put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners and over everything that happened in prison. Joseph's response to being in jail clearly shows that Joseph is progressing along the road to maturity. But where is he on the road to Pharaoh's palace? 8 or 9 years pass. Each day, Joseph getting up. Each day, faithfully doing the work that he needs to do each day in jail. And I'm wondering, do you sometimes feel like your job is a daily grind? Have you ever wondered to yourself where on earth God is in your life? Have you ever wondered, can my life have any meaning, any value where I am? You see, I find the story of Joseph an enormous challenge and encouragement. You see, here's the truth. The Lord was with Joseph. Couldn't see him, but the Lord was there. The truth was, but while Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him. The truth is that Joseph had no outward indication of the Lord's presence. He's in prison, far from home, far from his loved ones, doing work he was never meant to do. After all, he should have been a shepherd. Nevertheless, Joseph remained faithful, and you know what? And don't miss this point. Our spiritual growth requires our faithfulness. If we are going to have any hope of growing spiritually, our spiritual growth requires our faithfulness to go on believing that God is about his business, even when we cannot see it. Or maybe, especially, when we cannot see it. I mean, if Joseph knew that God was busy preparing him, don't you think it might have been easier for Joseph to endure if he knew that God was actually going to have him second in command to save his people from extinction, to ultimately save his plans for Messiah? Wouldn't it have been easier for Joseph had he known God was doing that? Wouldn't that have been a motivation for Joseph? But all Joseph could see was a lifetime in prison. That was his future. He had no indication that it was going to change. He had no idea what God was doing, yet he remained faithful. What is God doing in your life? I don't know. Neither do you. Are you in a favorable situation right now? Or are you in a situation where you would prefer something different? Here's your question. What lesson is God teaching you from Joseph's story right now? One day, Joseph gets to hear about two of Pharaoh's jailed servants, a cupbearer and a baker. They've had these puzzling dreams, and Joseph helps them. Joseph tells them the meaning of their dreams, and the one is executed as Joseph had said he would, and the other is set free again as Joseph had said he would. And he goes to the one who was set free, and he pleads with him. He says, "Remember me to Pharaoh." But he forgets Joseph in jail. Goes on with his life. But then Pharaoh has a puzzling dream. And then he remembers Joseph in jail. And Joseph is summoned by Pharaoh. And Joseph interprets Pharaoh's dream. And Joseph sets in plan a motion that will save not only Egypt, but the surrounding nations from famine. And Pharaoh takes Joseph from his jail and places him in his palace and makes Joseph second in command in all of Egypt, with the task of implementing his plan to avoid famine. Joseph, we read, was 30 years of age when he became second in command in Egypt. How many 30-year-olds do you know who have the maturity to run a country? When Joseph was 37 years of age, the famine started. Remember, they had the 7 good years. And so he would have been 37 when the famine starts. And it is Joseph's job to see not only that the nation is fed, but that the food will last through 7 years of drought. 2 years after the drought starts, Jacob and his family run out of food. Joseph is 39 years of age when Jacob sends his brothers to Egypt, not knowing that Joseph is there, sends him to Egypt. He's 39 years of age when there he's sitting on his throne and he's confronted by the brothers who had sold him into slavery. Confronted by those who had allowed him to their father to believe that he had been killed, who had been grieving all this time. There he is, 39 years old, confronted by those brothers. Now we know the story. Joseph seems to mess with their heads. I mean, he makes him think that they've stolen stuff and stolen goods and that they haven't paid him, and they come and they go, and he's testing them. He's testing them. He wants to see if his brothers had changed at all in the years. And this is how Joseph sees ultimately that they have changed. Benjamin was Jacob's youngest son. And Joseph insisted that if you guys want more food, he knew that about Benjamin because, of course, he's a brother. If you want to see more food, you better make sure that Benjamin is here next time. Now, they couldn't bring Benjamin because Jacob, having lost Joseph, wasn't willing to lose another son. So their father Jacob said, "Benjamin will never go." He's scared to let him go. But ultimately, they reached the point where it was either starvation or let Benjamin go. And so reluctantly, he lets Benjamin go. Joseph takes Benjamin and he said, "Now you go. I'm not letting Benjamin come back with you." Remember, it's a test. How did they come through the test? Well, this is how they came through the test. This is what they said. "And now, my Lord, I cannot go back to my father without the boy. When he sees that the boy is not with us, our father will die. We will be responsible for bringing his gray head down to the grave in sorrow. Please, my Lord, let me stay here as a slave instead of the boy, and let the boy return to his brothers. For how can I return to my father if the boy is not with me? I cannot bear to see what this would do to him." What a change from when they took a bloodied coat back to Jacob. And so Joseph can see that they have changed. And so we read, Joseph could no longer stand it. He broke down and wept aloud. His sobs could be heard throughout the palace. "I am Joseph," he said to his brothers. "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into slavery." Oh dear. Has Joseph changed his mind? Is he now reminding them about what they did to him? Is it payback time? I mean, think of the misery that he has had to face in his life because of his brothers. For 13 years, he's been jailed, a slave, falsely accused. For 13 years, he's been wondering how Jacob is doing. Remember, he had been his father's favorite, so there had been a close bond between them. For 13 years, he had been daily reminded that he was in a place where he hadn't chosen to be because of these brothers who are now before him. And he had life and death power over them. What would such an opportunity for retaliation have revealed about your level of spiritual maturity and mine? What would that opportunity have revealed about us? Where was Joseph on his journey to spiritual maturity? Well, we are about to see. "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold to Egypt. But don't be angry with yourselves, for you, it was not you that did this to me, but God did it. He sent me ahead of you to preserve your lives." Now tell me, if you were reading the story naively, if you didn't know the story, would you have seen that coming? I'm not sure that I would have, because I would have been identifying with it myself, and my thoughts wouldn't have been as loving as Joseph's. I wouldn't have seen it coming. Does his response match your level of maturity? Can you let things go and trust God to sort it out? Or do you bear a grudge? Do you have resentment? Is there unforgiveness in your heart? What does this tell you about your level of maturity and about mine? But here's the more telling question. Do you aspire to that level of maturity? Do you aspire to be able to let go and let God resolve things? Or do you secretly like holding on? Something to think about, eh? Of course, the story doesn't end there. Jacob dies. And the brothers worry that Joseph will now seek revenge. And so they lie to Joseph. After all he's done for them, after all he's said, they lie to him. They send the message to Joseph: "Before your father died, he instructed us to say to you, forgive your brothers for the great evil that they did. So we, the servants of God, of your father, beg you to forgive us." They lied to him because they're scared. They didn't trust Joseph's level of maturity. Joseph responds, shows the level of his maturity. When Joseph received the message, he broke down and wept. It hurt him that his brothers didn't trust him. Then his brothers came and bowed down low before him. "We are your slaves," they said. But Joseph told them, "Don't be afraid of me. Am I God to judge and punish you? As far as I'm concerned, God turned into good what you meant for evil. He brought me to a high position I have today so I could save the lives of many people. No, don't be afraid. Indeed, I myself will take care of you and your families." Now, obviously the details of Jesus, of Joseph's life and journey are unique to Joseph, but what is applicable to each one of us is that the minute we embrace Christ as our Savior, we are on a journey that God oversees. And if God can take a spoilt 70-year-old boy, arrogant, egotistical, insensitive to the feelings of others, all ego, and if he can take him on a journey where he ends up humble and forgiving, enormously powerful and wealthy, yet deeply committed to his God and completely surrendered to God and his plans. Well, what God did for Joseph, he longs to do for each one of us. We are on a journey with God. But where we end up depends on our willingness to surrender to him. in the words of the song that we are about to sing. It depends on our willingness to say, blessed be the name of the Lord, in times of plenty and in the desert place. Be able to say it, blessed be the name of the Lord, when the world's all as it should be, or when I'm on the road marked with suffering. Can you do that? Will you choose to do that in order that you can progress on the journey to spiritual maturity that God has placed you on? Shall we pray together? What's the Lord saying to you? Allow him to commend you if that's what he wants to do. Allow him to commend you. Receive his words of affirmation. And if he's nudging you in an uncomfortable direction, just agree with him that God helping you, you will move in that direction. What is the Lord saying to you? Heavenly Father, my main prayer is that we would all aspire. We would all aspire to being more mature spiritually than we are right now. That's my prayer. That we would long to enjoy more intimacy with you. Long to be more like Joseph and be able to say, you intended this for harm, but God intended it for good. That's my prayer. Heavenly Father, won't you work with us to answer that prayer? In Jesus' name, amen.